rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and their helper, the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of my family's favorite Christmas movies growing up was The Santa Claus, starring Tim Allen. It was a movie my wife and I enjoyed when we were kids. It's also a movie my son is starting to enjoy and love watching as well. And pretty early on in this movie, after Tim Allen's character, Scott Calvin, goes to the North Pole for the first time after becoming Santa Claus, he's having a conversation with one of the elves named Judy. Upon seeing all of this magic of the North Pole, feeling lost and confused by what had happened, Scott confesses to Judy, "This is fabulous. Is that a polar bear directing traffic down there? I see it, but I don't believe it." Judy replies, "You're missing the point." To which Scott asks, "Well, what is the point? Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. So I want you to hold on to that phrase. Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing." We'll come to that later on in this sermon as we continue considering the words of Jesus that we just read in this parable. So this passage we just read, that you just heard, is a continuation of a long stream of parables that Jesus had been telling. Parables that both talk about the kingdom of God, but also the wickedness and hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Directly before this parable, Jesus tells a parable of the dishonest manager, which in essence was pointing out how the Pharisees were like that dishonest manager, unfaithful with what they had been given and lovers of money, serving money rather than God. And here Jesus tells of another parable which directly concerns the Pharisees. Jesus begins the parable by describing two individuals. He describes a rich man who remains nameless and a poor man who's given the name Lazarus. The rich man, we're told, is very obviously a lover of money, much like the Pharisees were. He was dressed in purple and fine linen, which would have been very, very expensive clothes for the time. Purple was a rare color, difficult to come across to dye clothes with. And fine linen would have taken a very long time to make by hand, which made these very rare and expensive products to wear. He also feasted sumptuously every single day. This means that he was eating of very expensive foods, likely eating a lot of meat, which for us doesn't seem that weird today. But the typical diet of the time, when Jesus is telling this parable, was mainly grains, such as breads, fruits, vegetables, and fish. People didn't regularly eat meat. They didn't eat meat because they needed the animals that they were raising, the livestock, for sacrifices that they needed to make, for labor on the farm, and also for the products that they produced, such as milk and wool. They didn't have the luxury of just killing off their livestock to eat. But this guy was very rich, so he, of course, had the means and the ability to eat whatever he wanted, eating meat and rare foods every single day, eating to his heart's content. And then we're told on the flip side, there's this other guy, Lazarus, who is poor. Now, the name Lazarus literally means one whom God helps. And it seems that Jesus gave this name to this poor man to illustrate a point. The point that Lazarus was so helpless, not even the rich man would help him. But there was one who would help him, and that is God. So Lazarus is one whom God helps. Jesus really hammers the point of Lazarus being helpless home by illustrating Lazarus coming near to this rich man, desiring just even some crumbs that fell from his table, hoping that he could maybe get a handful of those crumbs and eat it. But we're told Lazarus is so helpless that he can't even get the dogs away from him, who are coming up and licking his open sores and wounds that are covering his body. Meanwhile, the rich man is just seemingly paying no attention to this happening at all. He doesn't even notice Lazarus. And then the story moves on, and both the rich man and Lazarus end up dying and are taken to their respective eternal homes. The rich man ends up in Hades, which is hell, and Lazarus is taken to Abraham's side in heaven. And that's where things start to get pretty interesting in the parable. The rich man then desires some water for his tongue, because of the sheer anguish and heat from the flame in hell. To which then Abraham replies to him, "Child, remember in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish." So in this parable, Jesus is telling, Abraham is not saying to the rich man that being rich is what sent him to hell. That's not the point that's being made here at all. Being rich in blessings from God is not a sin in and of itself. Nor is being poor something that just automatically makes you righteous either. But rather, this rich man was given all these blessings from God, and he chose to squander every opportunity he had to help Lazarus out, to act justly with the good gifts that he had been given. Instead, he just ignores Lazarus and he pays attention only to himself. To which then Abraham continues on. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. So in other words, in the world of this parable, where Lazarus and the rich man exist, there's a great chasm between heaven and hell. And that chasm exists so that those who are in hell cannot pass over to heaven, and also those who are in heaven cannot pass over into hell. I'm not sure why those who in heaven would want to go to hell in the first place, but that chasm is there to prevent that from happening. And we know this to be true to real life. There is a chasm that exists between heaven and hell. There is no possible way upon death that you can go from hell into heaven or heaven into hell. We do know there is one person who was capable of doing such a thing, who did in fact descend into hell and then ascended into heaven. And that was the person of Jesus. He entered hell upon his death. Upon his death on the cross to proclaim victory, eternal victory over death. Victory for you. Victory that is for you over sin and death. Not only do you have a God who loves you enough that he died for you, but he entered hell, not for punishment, but to tell Satan that he no longer has any claim over you. Jesus willingly went to the very worst place imaginable, so that you would never have to experience what the rich man did, which is unending anguish, suffering, in a fiery place completely devoid of God. Jesus willingly suffered and died on the cross. We call this his humiliation. Then upon his death, he entered hell. He was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven. This is what we call his exaltation. Jesus was the only one capable of doing this. He's the only one capable of going to hell to proclaim victory that his death produced. And he did so to bring you salvation and to bring all who are lost salvation. The words of a poet whose name is R.S. Thomas, I think, paint a very powerful picture of the willingness of Christ that he had to enter into this world, to live, to die, and to suffer for us. The poem is entitled, The Coming. And I invite you to just listen to these words as I read them. And God held in his hand a small globe. Look, he said. The sun looked far off as through water. He saw a scorched land of fierce color. The light burned there. Crusted buildings cast their shadows. A bright serpent, a river, uncoiled itself, radiant with slime. On a bare hill, a bare tree saddened the sky. Many people held out their thin arms to it, as though waiting for a vanished April to return to its crossed boughs. The sun watched them. Let me go there, he said. Jesus knew all that would happen to him. His love for you his brothers and sisters, drove him to embrace death in order to give you life. Let me go there, he said, so that you don't have to. So Jesus continues on with this parable, with the rich man continuing his conversation with Abraham. Then I beg you, Father, the rich man says, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. To which then Abraham replies, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But no, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will surely repent. Then Abraham replies, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone were to rise from the dead. Now, this is Jesus' main point of this entire parable, that the Pharisees had refused to listen to the words of Moses and the prophets, who pointed to Jesus as the coming and promised Messiah. As Abraham said in the parable, if they won't listen and hear Moses and the prophets, then they will not even believe if someone is risen from the dead. And that was certainly the case. The Pharisees didn't believe upon Lazarus, not this Lazarus in the parable, but Jesus' friend Lazarus that he raised from the dead. The Pharisees didn't believe upon Lazarus being raised from the dead. The Pharisees didn't believe upon Jesus dying and rising from the dead 3 days later. The Pharisees didn't believe upon the bodies that were raised when Jesus died at his crucifixion. The Pharisees were blinded. Jesus is trying to wake them up and show them that what awaits the Pharisees is a similar fate to what the rich man experienced in this parable, complete and total anguish. The ending of this parable is also important for us here today. It teaches us something very, very important. And that is the phrase I wanted you to hold on to from the beginning of this sermon. Seeing isn't believing, believing is seeing. The Pharisees were unable to see that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, because they did not believe that Moses and the prophets were speaking about Jesus and pointing them to him. Every act and miracle that Jesus performed in front of them did not change that. They saw all of those things and still did not believe. Seeing did not make them believe. And that's an incredibly important and comforting point for us here today to remember. It's important for us to remember and be comforted by, because none of us here have ever seen Jesus face to face. And despite that, we still believe in his words and his promises. We have Moses and the prophets. We have God's words who tell us who Jesus is and reveal to us why we should believe in him. God's very word is sufficient for you. His spoken word that is proclaimed to you every single Sunday, and his written word that you read and hear in the Bible. Those words feed you and nourish you. They strengthen your faith so that you're able to trust and believe and hope in Jesus, who lived, died, entered hell, was raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven for you. Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. You have not seen Jesus face to face, and yet you have believed. And by your faith, you see. You see Jesus at work in your own lives. You see his Spirit guide you and direct your hearts each and every day. You also see Jesus at work through the body here at Promise. As we lift one another up, as we love one another, care for one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ. You see forgiveness in place of revenge. You see dancing in place of mourning. You see gladness in place of sackcloth. You see a new creation in place of a fallen world. Though you have not seen Jesus face to face, there will come a day where he will welcome you with open arms, welcome you home with an embrace. And those pierced hands will be wrapped tightly around your shoulders. And that day, you will see what you have believed. Amen.